Good morning and welcome to part three, which is also the last part of Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. If you've been keeping track of our readings, you'll realise that the first week we read Job chapter 1, the second week we read Job chapter 2, and this our third week we've gone straight to chapter 42. So there's a certain acceleration taking place. Let me just summarise for you what we have discovered so far on the previous 2 weeks, which you can listen to on the website if you've missed them. Often, in our trouble, there are other powers involved. What Job reveals to us is that behind the curtain, in the heavenly realms, there are other powers involved in our trouble, and that all the trouble that Job faces is from Satan, it's not from God. We also said, you know things are bad when you get to the point where you're scraping yourself with a bit of broken pottery. But itching your scabs with a piece of broken pottery is a great opportunity for you to anticipate the fulfilment of Romans 8:28 in your life. That we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This is what we really need to understand and appreciate at times where all we can do is scrape away. God will still fulfill his promises in our lives. We also said that to lament is okay. David lamented, the other psalmists lamented, Jeremiah lamented. Lament is okay, just don't let it become a pity party that overtakes your life. We also said that the main theme of the book of Job is to rubbish the idea of punitive retribution, which is basically good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And that's a terrible load of rubbish. And if anyone offers you an excuse for trouble that you're facing that doesn't fit with the character of the God of the Bible, please, on my full authority, dismiss it. Right, our first new point today is this. We talked a lot about lament last week and saying that lament is a scriptural thing. You're all right to lament. But what we have to recognise is that in our 21st century Western church, lament is often associated with negativity. And you'll know that people will talk to you about being positive and being full of joy and stuff like that. The reality is that Paul tells us that we should mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And both are valid expressions of the Christian life. But we need to make sure that we don't allow lament to be so viewed as negativity in our lives that we don't allow people the opportunity to lament, that we condemn them for it. When all the great men of the old days, they all lamented, and their laments are recorded for us as a word of comfort to us as well. So this positive mindset that we get sometimes is in direct competition with the desire to lament. There has got to be room for both. It's important that we make room for both. But we mustn't allow positive thinking to so overtake our position that lament and grief are not adequately processed in our lives. Now, we said last week about these very poor comforters that Job had. And I want to just mention to you today that not every verse in the Bible is a word to us that God expects us to follow. Every word in the Bible is true. The recording of the words of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, it's true. This is what they said. But they didn't give good advice. And so when we quote their words as being the word of God, we ourselves are making an error, because the fact is it may not be the word of God at all. Here are some examples from Eliphaz. Job chapter 4 verse 7. Consider who has perished when he was innocent. Now, let's just move away for a moment from the children of Job. You might say we don't know them well enough. Let me raise an issue a little bit closer to home. The Lockerbie plane. In it was John Moses' daughter, Helga, 19 years old, Christian girl, going off for the summer to play violin with the New York Symphony Orchestra. And she perished in that flight. Now, Johnny Rotten, lead singer of the Sex Pistols, who has a slightly lower character rating in the public eye than Helga had, Johnny Rotten missed the flight because his wife wanted to do some more shopping. And, you know, if you look on that basis, consider who was perished when he was innocent, then Johnny Rotten is not innocent because he didn't perish, and Helga Mosey wasn't innocent because she did perish. And you have to ask yourself, this quote from Eliphaz, is it just rubbish or is it total rubbish? And my answer would be, is it's total rubbish. We cannot measure a person's life by their circumstances and rate them according to what has happened in their lives. That's using circumstantial evidence. And in a British court of law, circumstantial evidence will never get you a correct conviction. And we need to remember that in life too. The evidence of our circumstances may often themselves be corrupt. Job 5 verse 7, Eliphaz says this, "But mankind is born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Now, I have quoted this on a number of occasions with a sense of irony. But, you know, there may sometimes be some truth in this, but also, as often as not, there is no truth in it. What we shouldn't do is live our lives expecting trouble. Eliphaz is sort of saying here, look, you were born for trouble, it's what you should expect. Well, you know, trouble comes to all of us one way or another, but we shouldn't sit around mourning thinking, oh, I haven't had any trouble yet today. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I ought to be having some by now. You know, we shouldn't be thinking like that. There may be some truth in this. There may not be. When I use this phrase, I use it in a sense of irony. Here's some more bad verses to quote from Eliphaz. Job 5 verse 17. See how happy the man is whom God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. Remember last week, we talked about mystery, discipline and determinism, three excuses people use. This is Eliphaz using one of them himself. Don't think that you're under discipline because your 10 children have just been killed by a whirlwind and the Sabaeans have abducted your camels or your sheep or whatever happened to him. You know, we can't make that out to be on God's feet. We can't say, oh, this is the discipline of God. It's highly irregular to blame God for anything. And as we know, it was Satan who did it. Job 15 verse 8. Do you listen in on the counsel of God or have a monopoly on wisdom? Well, what's interesting about that is Eliphaz seems to recognise there was a counsel of God, something which we have very often forgotten. Again, it's not big words for us to live by. Here's some bad verses to quote from Bildad. Job 8 verse 4. Since your children sinned against him, he gave them over to their rebellion. Now, this is somebody who is just believing the rubbish that people say to us, a deterministic viewpoint, your children sinned and therefore God gave them over to their rebellion. They sinned, that's why they died. You know, in John's Gospel, Jesus heals a man who was born blind, and the disciples say to him, Jesus, who sinned? Was it the man himself, or was it his parents that sinned, that he was born blind? And my comment on this verse, I seconded from the commentary written by J. Ramsey Michaels, which says, this isn't about sin, it's about the opportunity to heal. And I do believe that's what Jesus was saying. You know, this isn't about who sinned. It's about, here's an opportunity to heal a man. Let's heal a man. And we shouldn't be always looking for, is there a hidden secret as to why this happened? Now, let's look at some good verses spoken by Job. Job 5 verse 21. This is probably one of the best verses you read in the book of Job. He says, my words are rash. Job is recognizing that sometimes we talk as we warm up, and sometimes what we've said we would like to retract later. But he's admitting his words were rash. That's interesting, isn't it? Job 16 verse 19. Even now my witness is in heaven and my advocate is in the heights. This is Job quoting from 1 John, the last verse and the first verse of the second chapter, before he ever knew it had been written. You know, in 1 John 1 and 1 John 1 and 1 John 2, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus, our advocate, is with the Father. He is stood with God as our defense attorney. Our witness is in heaven. This is a tremendous insight. It's a prophetic thing coming out of Job's mouth. Very true, very powerful. This is probably one of the most profound verses in the book of Job. Chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. What's Job saying? He's saying, well, there will be a day of judgment, and I don't think I'm in it now. But the day will come when I will stand before God. My Redeemer lives. How tremendous, tremendous insight that is of Job. And verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1, why does the Almighty not reserve times for judgment? That's because it's a rhetoric term. He does reserve a time for judgment, and he will stand on the earth and judgment will take place. So, we said last time that lament is okay, but rhetoric, argument, moaning and drivel are not necessarily okay. Chapter 40, the first five verses. The Lord answered Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who argues with God give an answer. Then Job answered the Lord, I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not reply. Twice, but now I can add nothing. This is God challenging Job to speak the truth, and Job speaking the truth to God. He says, look, God, I realize now, how can I answer you? I'm so insignificant. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth now, so I can't speak anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's like Job is saying, I'm going to shut up now, Lord. I've said some rubbish. I'm sorry. I've spoken once. I'm not going to say it twice. I've got nothing to add. And that is true wisdom. When you don't know what to do, just worship. You know, when you're with a friend and they're bereaved or they have a terrible trauma, sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing. Just be with them, maybe hug them, maybe hold their hand. But sometimes the best thing you can do is worship God, particularly if it's something that's happening to you. Learn from Job. Be quick to repent. Say, Lord, I said it once, I'm not saying it anymore. Be quick to repent. Let God deal with the prattlers. Notice that Job doesn't deal with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, but God does deal with them. And remember that you may end up praying for the prattlers, because that's what God does. He says, now, look, guys, there's going to be no answer for you, no way out of this unless you let my servant Job pray for you, which they do. So remember that people who are talking rubbish to you now, that you may end up praying for them. So don't burn your bridges. The end of this story is that Job became again exceedingly wealthy. He once again was fruitful in his life. He had another 10 children and he lived a long life and he brought change. Now, why do I say he brought change? Well, notice it says here in Job that he gave an inheritance to his daughters. Now, that was not the norm. The inheritance was given to the sons and the sons looked after the daughters. But Job brings a change in his society by giving an inheritance to his daughters as well. And if you thought that the Bible is anti-women, then read it, because it isn't. Right, so as we get to the end of this, we've been talking for 3 weeks on the subject of why do bad things happen to good people? And fundamentally, I want to show you this image now of a filthy beach. A beach which has had loads of rubbish washed up on it over the night. And as the tide has receded, the rubbish has filled the beach. It looks awful, doesn't it? It's a shame on humanity that we have beaches like this. The fact is, at different parts of the world, there are men employed to go out in the early hours and take all the rubbish off the beach, because this happens on the beach and they want good, clean beaches for their tourists to take part in. Now, I look at it like this. In Eden, we made a terrible mistake. Mankind chose the knowledge of evil over obedience to God. And since that time, things have blown up in our face. There has been so much trouble in this world, all because we neglected to obey God and we chose instead a less helpful way. And if you like, the rubbish that washes up on the beaches of our lives on a daily basis is often something left over from Eden. The truth is, it might be rubbish that I have made, it might be rubbish my neighbour has made, it might be rubbish that Adam made, but it all washes up on the beach of our lives. Sometimes it's a broken bottle, we stamp on it, we get a bleeding foot, we get an infection, and it ruins the holiday. You know what? That's life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because sin has caused stuff to be washed up on the beach of our lives. And that's a real reality. Bad things do happen to good people. Sometimes the Satan's been involved. Sometimes it's been spiritual forces working against us. The divine council sometimes have had their oar in. But we cannot blame God for these things. What we have to remember in what we're facing is to recognize that God wants to bring good out of these situations. He hasn't made these things happen to give us an opportunity to find good. But when they do, boy, does he take opportunity in the fact that these bad things have happened to bring good in our lives. And we need to remember it's that way round, not the other. So, in conclusion, punitive retribution. For this life, at least, it's just plain rubbish. Don't believe it. Don't believe when people invoke mystery or determinism or discipline in your life to say that it is okay. No, it's not. It's a load of baloney, as the Americans say. God is good. God is love. Please do not entertain a contrary thought. Just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean we can avoid treading in the wrong thing on the footpath. The other day I was walking down the footpath and a very large bird did a very large blob on me. Do you know what? That was not a message from God saying, "You sinner." It was a message from a pigeon who took a dislike to me. In fact, it may not have had the intent of blobbing on me. It may just have been a random thing in life. But you know what? I went into a toilet and I washed my arm and my hat and I got it all off. And you know what? I'm as good as new. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And don't let other people incite you to talk rubbish with them. Talk about the fact that your Redeemer lives. That's a good thing to talk about. Sometimes it's best to tell them to go home. You know, you're not doing something wrong when someone is telling you a load of rubbish in your own house and you say to them, "Well, thanks for coming, but I think it's time for you to go home now," and get up and walk them to the door. There's nothing wrong in that. Sometimes it's the best thing you can do for your own health. And that might be spiritual health, mental health, might even be physical health. Remember, don't ever blame God for rubbish on your beach. It's from Satan, it's from Adam, from Eden. It might be from all sorts of places. But one thing you can be sure of, it's not from God. It's not God, it's not karma. It's the fall of man and their badness. It's spiritual attack or simply our own foolishness. Let's not blame God for anything. But in all of this, look closely for the 828 effect and God will work things out for our good together. Do you believe it? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we are going through difficult times, you are stood there at our side. You are there to embrace us and walk with us. And we thank you that you are the God that is deeply working to bring about good in our lives. Help us not to blame you for anything, but help us always to seek your goodness in the land of the living. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.